I think it was 1980. I had my first computer. 1980. Some of you weren't born yet. And that was big deal. And I was working on my master's thesis, and I had a word processor, and it did some things on that little 40K screen. It was an Apple II computer that I still miss. It had some functionality that was really good. But I said, I have to learn how to type, write. What I used to do is I used to write my master's thesis out, and then I would type it in, because that's how I learned in high school. You know, you learned how to transcribe from written onto the typewriter. I know the newspaper guys would type direct, and I said, I have to learn how to do that, because it's just too much back and forth. Well, I feel that way today because I've never preached from a screen. And Jennifer said, you got all your papers, don't you? I said, oh yeah, I've got them all. But I didn't print my sermon outline. So I'm glad I brought my laptop with me so I can don't have to go from memory. You ever play the trust game? It's where, remember, put this on. Well, you stand there and then you're supposed to just fall back, and your friends are supposed to catch you, right? And you have to trust that they're going to catch you. And it's pretty easy being the catchers. I've never dropped anyone. But when you're the person falling back, are you really going to, do you trust those people enough? And you might, but you still don't feel completely confident. I never have. If they don't catch you, what's going to happen? You can hit the floor. You might get a bump. I don't know if you get a concussion. But you probably survive. But what if the stakes are higher and you're having to put trust in something? Do you trust that parachute if you were jumping out of a plane? I know people who have done that, who do that for fun, and I've always thought it'd be good to see if I could man up and do that, but I've never done it. What about paying someone thousands of dollars to smuggle you from Mexico or some country into the United States? Do you trust that they're going to get you there? I mean, those are the kind of decisions people make on a regular basis. Yesterday, I had my first COVID vaccine shot. This arm, it was in this arm because I can feel it. Do I have confidence that vaccine is going to do what it's supposed to do for me or not? That's, I think, a question. Do you trust? Who are you trusting in? So today, I'm back in my series in Matthew, and can we trust what Jesus claims? Can we trust what Jesus says he will do, or who he is? And so if you'll stand, I want to read today's scripture reading. It's Matthew 9, 18 to 34. Matthew 9, verse 18 to 34. And while he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus arose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched his garment, the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. And Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said to them, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went throughout all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. And as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, speak through your word. May what I share communicate what each one here needs to hear. For I pray it in your son's name. Amen. Be seated, please. If you're interested, Mark 5:21 and Luke 8:40, it's the same story in those Gospels that we just read. And there's some aspects of the story that are, he elaborates a little bit more, Luke and Mark do. And I'm not sure I'm going to go back and read that, but I'll mention some things about the story that you say, "Well, I didn't read that." Well, it's in those other gospel accounts, and so that's where it came from. It's not stuff I made up on my own. It's been a while since I look back, and it's been some months since I preached last time, and I've been preaching this series in Matthew 8 to through 9, and that section is, remember, 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount is about the rules or the order that will be established that will drive the kingdom activity in that new kingdom when it comes. And Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And in chapters 8 through 9, Matthew shows us some examples of the king demonstrating, "I am the legitimate king," okay? And here's some proof. He heals the paralytic. And the paralytic isn't even there. So it shows Jesus' power to heal doesn't even have to be there, right? There's the storm on the sea, and so Jesus calms. He's sleeping in the boat. We were on a cruise once. I slept, I guess, but I've never slept in a stormy on a little boat. But Jesus, he calms the storm. The environment obeys him. Then he demonstrates his power over some demonic forces. Remember the two men, the Gerasenes, where they said people couldn't even get past. And Jesus casts out the demons into a herd of swine, and he shows power over the demonic forces. They can't take him on. Then he forgives sin. And this is a curious one. And he relates as a paralytic. They bring the paralytic to him, remember? And they ask him to be healed. And the first thing he says is, "Your sins are forgiven." And that's to help us connect what we see physically, that paralysis. That's a picture of us spiritually. And it's a sin. Sin needs to be dealt with, not just the physical paralysis, but sin needs to be dealt with. Because then he goes on and says, well, what's easier? to say, rise and walk, or your sins are forgiven. It's a lot easier to say your sins are forgiven. How do you prove that? He said, but that you know that I forgave his sins. He heals the paralytic and he gets up and he walks. But it's a picture of, we have a sin problem and Jesus can solve it. Then he talks about Zacchaeus and the Pharisees said, oh yeah, he's a bad person. Just look at his behavior. But we're righteous. We follow. We do what we're supposed to do. And Jesus points out, no, the real problem is inside. It's not what you see on the outside, but it's what's on the inside. There's an inside sin problem. And so today, it's kind of a climax where Jesus shows power over death itself. Okay? And Matthew's given us all these examples, and he's going to, the climax here with his power over death, to say, really, what is stopping you from believing that Jesus is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do? Matthew wants us to realize that Jesus is trustworthy. Death certainly is upsetting. We read the story out of, Sue read the story out of the Old Testament. This little boy for this family that she had prayed and prayed, and finally the Lord had given her this son, and then he dies in her arms. I mean, it was almost too much to take at the time. It's upsetting. My mother was a twin. I didn't learn that till I was a teenager, maybe. Her twin died at 3 days old. So she never knew her sister. I don't know if my mother was the stronger of the two, but that's hard. And I think a lot of people have similar experiences, and you'd never know it. I worked with a woman, her name was Gail, not directly, she worked in one of our plants, but I had to interact with her on a kind of a regular basis, and one week we went to one of our other plants to do training, and she was training a certain group of people, and I was training a certain group of people. And it was a 3 or 4 hour trip over there, and so we had a chance to converse a little bit, and I learned some things about her. There was a tornado came through, and it was a Michigan tornado that came through Flint, and it came right across the thumb of Michigan, and I remember that tornado. Growing up as a kid, I think there was 40 people died or something. She said her sister was sucked out of the house and they never did find her, I don't think. Like a 4-year-old girl. I mean, it was a tough to listen to. It was years and years ago. So people experienced those kind of things. It was death is a pain. So Jairus, he's the official, that's his name from the other Gospels we learn. He comes to Jesus, and in the other Gospels, he says, my daughter's sick, come, heal her, she won't die. So it's a little nuance of the story. And Jesus right away says, yeah, okay, I'll come. So he has compassion, he sets off on the journey. But they didn't get very far, and what happens? Gets interrupted. Are you sensitive when your plans get interrupted? Could it be that God is trying to use that interruption to use you somehow, to minister, to help someone? Somehow. Think about this woman who came up behind Jesus, and she said, if I just touch the thing on his robe, you know. It's been 12 years this lady's been suffering. She's anemic, she's weak, she's tired all the time, probably. She would be ceremonially unclean, unable to associate with others, go to the temple. Leviticus 15:25, it says, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, everything on which she sits shall be unclean, and whoever touches those things shall be unclean. 12 years. How'd you feel 12 months of COVID? Isolated? I'm just talking months now, not years, months. Isolated. You're worried about, is this thing going to get me? Am I ever going to get, will I get it and not get better? Can't go to the temple, can't be with people. People don't want to be with her because they're going to be unclean, and then they can't go to the temple. And without even speaking a word, Jesus heals her. It says he sensed that power had gone out from him, and he turns around. Well, we'll get to that later. He talks to her for a brief moment. But she's healed, and now it's back to the main storyline, the main story that Matthew's trying to tell. Jesus and the Father and the disciples, they arrive at the house, and there's mourning going on. There's for the death of the daughter. Right? The daughter died. And in that culture at that time, people made a big display of it, a big display. I'd tell you a story, but I wouldn't last. How silly for Jesus to say, go away, what are you doing here? The people were not idiots, right? I mean, they weren't stupid. You know a dead body when you see a dead body. No wonder they laughed at him. But think for a minute, the people who laughed at Jesus, laughing at God himself. Why do you think Matthew puts that in here, that they laughed? Actually, and Mark and Luke both put it in there as well, the people laughed. I think Matthew wants his reader, that's you and me, he wants us to ask ourselves, wait a minute, am I laughing at God's promises? Am I as callous about believing what God says he can do as these people were? And in a way, that's kind of shrugging it off. Oh, yeah, right. That's a laugh at God. But Jesus isn't there to provide some consolation. They're there. It's going to be okay. You know, these things happen, but you'll be fine. No, Jesus came to raise this girl from the dead. Once the people got put out, I think Jesus was there to demonstrate his power, not to put on a power show. So he sends the people out, and he couldn't have done it without Dad's help and Dad's endorsement. I mean, he was in someone else's house. And so Dad, the father, Jairus, we know, the ruler who came, certainly agreed. If Jesus said, put the people out, people are going out. Right? And Jesus takes the girl by the hand. Get up. She wakes up and she gets up. It's just like, hey, wake up. You ever wake someone up like that? Just tap them on the shoulder and they wake up. Well, that's what Jesus did. He just, wake up. Jesus is no ordinary person. And Matthew wants us to see that. He's no ordinary teacher, run-of-the-mill healer. He is God himself. And he has the power over death. And Matthew wants us to see that this same Jesus, this God-man, will one day come to raise all who believe in him to everlasting life from death. That resurrection will last forever. And if you've never considered believing what Jesus said, I hope what you hear today will make you consider that. He can and he wants to do what he said he would for you. Jesus can make you alive spiritually today. And if you sense that there's something that maybe you need to do and believe in him, I hope it comes into focus and you respond. Because that's what Matthew is asking us to do. So firstly, Matthew is showing us that Jesus is trustworthy, that he will do exactly what he says he's going to do. But then he also wants us to know that Jesus wants to bring people into a relationship with God. The promise of Jesus raising people from the dead is a promise that those who believe will be brought in a right relationship with him. Not just alive, but alive to a world that can be made right physically, spiritually, and relationally. And I think our challenge is, can we really grasp that? Do we really believe how wonderful that will be when it happens? And I think that's what Matthew's trying to say, because the next story he tells, it's about two blind men. And blindness in the Bible is often, actually it's usually, in fact, I'm not sure there's a case where it's not. It's an indication of the inability for us to see what God is doing. And when there's a blind person, we should think about what's being taught, what's being talked about, what's in Scripture on either side of that event, because it's probably a reminder, don't be blind to what God is trying to do. And so when there's healing of blindness, that's associated with being saved from God's wrath and his judgment over our rebellion, over our sin, over wanting to live life our own way. And instead, that healed person has the ability to see that God wants him to recognize what he's doing in the world and doing in that person's life. He wants to bring him into the family of God, into the covenant family. Usually that's what a lot of the Old Testament was. And so can you appreciate why the Holy Spirit puts this event into this story in Matthew? I think Matthew is saying, Are you still not believing what Jesus can do? Are you blind to God's game plan? You need to have your blindness healed like these men. You need the King of God's kingdom to do for you spiritually what he did for these two blind men physically. King Jesus needs to open your eyes and heal your spiritual blindness so you believe. Isaiah 35, read a few verses there. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway will be there, and it will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk in the way. Even if they are fools, they will not go astray. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Think about Jairus' family. Sorrow and sighing fled when that girl was brought back to life. The blind men, think about them. The woman, 12 years healed, the sorrow and sighing gone. That is a picture of the great work that God promises and what the experience will be of those who obtain that promise. The little girl in this story, she died again. The father, he had some bad days probably again. The woman, I imagine, may have gotten sick with some other disease, perhaps. But one day when Jesus returns to earth to establish his kingdom, as Matthew shows us what he did when he was here, all those promises will become a reality. Don't you want to be part of that? Matthew wants us to know we can take Jesus' offer seriously, but how? How do we participate? Mark 5, it says, and while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house one who said, oh, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher farther? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And what did he say to the woman? Your faith has made you well. And the blind men? Do you believe? According to your faith, be it done to you. It's not in proportion to your faith. Oh, I've got about 50% faith, so I got healed in one eye. No. But in light of the fact that you have faith, weak or strong faith, God will honor that. A little bit of faith, a little bit of salvation, a little bit of help, no. Even if our faith is small, God wants to see that small faith, and he can work. So, when we hear the call to have faith in Christ, it's not a call, it's not a leap in the dark kind of faith. It's all just believe. These are stories, these are events that happened. not our faith that really does it for us. It's the power of the person we have faith in. Okay? Oh, if I just believe, if I believe hard enough. No. If I believe a little bit, but I believe in Jesus, that's what's important. It's who the faith is in. Remember the trust game? It's not my faith that protects me. It's not that I trust people. It's that they catch me. The results are based on what they do, not on my trust. That's what it's like when we come to faith in Christ. We can have small faith, but God is all powerful and Jesus is all powerful. Just believe. According to your faith, it will be done to you. So I would say take Matthew's advice. Believe in Jesus today. And I'd be happy to talk with anyone. If you have questions or you want to move in that direction, I'd be happy to talk to people. So would John, other people. So let's pray.